Welcome back to the 2017 Women's Conference portion of our podcast. We're continuing in our workshops this week by examining a funny word in Hebrew. It's the word ezer. The English word helper sometimes suggests weakness or inferiority, but in the Bible, God speaks of a helper, which is that Hebrew word ezer, as someone who is powerful and heroic. Karen Roberg is going to lead a workshop on what it means for women to be indispensable easers. Here's Karen.
I'd like to start by sharing a story that my mom has often told from my childhood. When I was about three, we lived in a little cul-de-sac, and it was my impression that all the other moms on the street stayed home. But I would get in the car with my mom early in the morning, and we would drive to daycare. And she said that I often would say to her on the way to daycare, "Why can't you stay at home like all the other moms? Why do I have to go to daycare?" And her reply would be, "Because I didn't marry a doctor or a lawyer." So whenever I was asked, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" my answer was, "I'm going to marry a doctor or a lawyer so I can stay at home with my kids." So needless to say, I did not marry a doctor or a lawyer. But I did choose to stay at home with my daughters, and I really love that. Our experiences and the message that we hear in the world really shape and define our view on career, on success, on power, on gender roles, and self-fulfillment. They give us a direction as we pursue our dreams and our aspirations. But we are going to look to our Creator because He has a purpose for us, and it's of more worth and nobility than we can dream of for ourselves. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive in. God, we just come before You, Lord, and we thank You that You are our Creator. We thank You that when we are not sure of what our purpose is or what our design is, that we can look to Your Word and that You give us direction. Would You open our hearts, because it might be hard for us to lay down the perceptions that we have and to accept the truth of Your design. Help us to see the beauty of it. Would You be with us now? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in your packet, there's lots of scripture. We are going to start with the Genesis verses. Okay, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we see right off that we are to reflect God, and that we are created equal to man. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This job is for both to do. And then Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." That means a suitable partner, comparable and matching. You can say she was tailor-made for him. And both contribute something essential to getting the job done. Then God created all the animals and brought them to Adam to be named. But in verse 20, it says again that no suitable helper was found. So God formed woman out of man's rib and brought her to him. God gave man the mandate to be fruitful and multiply. He could not do it alone. There's no suitable helper for him. The animals were not his match. Woman is a man's equal and is united with him in his quest to glorify God. She is one with man and enjoys partnership in humanity's God-given task to fill the earth and to manage it. And I want to point out that this is not just for women who have a wedding band on their finger, because We hear in Isaiah 54, your maker is your husband, Lord Almighty is his name. And if you get a chance to listen to Bonnie's workshop on Christ our Bridegroom, the truth is that right now, if you are in Christ, you are his helper. You are made to partner with him. And that's an exciting thing. So I want to start off with the word helper. When you think of the word helper and the idea that you were created as woman to be a helper, how do you feel about that? What are some thoughts that come to your mind? Is it strong? Do you feel strong? Shaylin? And usually a mommy's little helper isn't so much good at helping. Yeah, in our world, our perception of being a helper is the grunt man, the person that hands the tools to the person that actually knows how to do the work. It's the shadow person. And that doesn't really feel like something that we want to pursue, right? We have a culture that really balks at the idea of women being lesser. But the truth is that we have a false idea of what it means to be a helper. And we're going to look at that together. The way we use the term helper often gives the impression of being weak or inferior. But the point that I want to help us to see is that when you read the word helper in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, that word is called azer. And azer means powerful and strong, and it most often is used to describe God himself. That's the word that he uses to describe himself. So I want us to think about the fact that we have been living in our world, and our idea of what it means to be helper is like looking down this tube. It's narrow. And I want to draw our field of vision out. And so be with me in an IMAX theater. You know, IMAX, it's not just panoramic, but it's open and it's huge. It's big. Azer is big. And we're gonna look at that together. And I want you to see it for yourself. So I passed out some cards for Bible study. Everyone who has a card knows which people to grab around you. I want you to take 5 minutes and look at that passage together and observe a few things about it. I want you to identify who the helper is, how the help is described, and who is being helped. And then we're going to come together, and you can pick somebody from each of your groups to go through the verses together with us. All right, well, let's go through this together. The first verse is Exodus 18, 2-4. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So which group had Exodus 18, 2-4? Great. What did you observe? Who's the helper?
God is the helper.
And who does he help? And
who,
but also how is the next question.
Is this on? I don't know. Okay. So God is the one described as the helper. And this was the name given to Moses' son.
Right.
So it's in that context. Moses is the one being helped. And particularly saying that he was delivered from the sword of Pharaoh.
So he was delivered from the sword. And not just any sword, but Pharaoh's sword. And we know that he was a king who did not rule justly and who hated God. So Moses was saved from God's enemies. All right, Deuteronomy 33, 7, 26, and 29. And this he said about Judah, "Hear, Lord, the cry of Judah. Bring him to his people. With his own hands he defends his cause. O be his help against his foes. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides across the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved from the Lord, a shield of your hope, of your help, and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." Which group had Deuteronomy? Okay, what did you observe? And who is he helping?
The people of Judah.
Right. From their enemies, right? And how does he give them help? By what means?
He's described as the shield of their help and the sword of their triumph.
And shield is used to protect, right? So here we see him being a protector. Again, okay, Psalm 72, 12, "For he delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor and him has no helper. Did I type that correctly? Okay. 72:12. Who has that?
Back here.
Great.
Okay, so we said that God is the helper again, and he is helping the poor and the needy and just him who has no helper in general. So God is described as a deliverer.
Great. Yeah, and so he gives the poor what they need to be delivered. So you can say that he is helping through providing. Psalm 75, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay."
So the person who's being helped is David.
Mm-hmm.
And then, what's the next one? The helper is God. And then the description is he's being described as a deliverer.
Great. Okay, Psalm 121, 1-2. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Which group?
So we said that the helper is the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the help comes, like, the how would he made heaven and earth, so how powerful he is in his creativity. And then we looked into the psalm, and it doesn't say who was writing it, so we said that the who is the reader, so it's us in general.
So it's a psalmist, and we can mm-hmm. Apply that, right? And power, so it's the authority, because he created heaven and earth, so he helps based on his authority. Okay, Psalm 124, 1-8. "If the Lord had not been on our side," let Israel say, "if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth."
So we said that the Lord is saving Israel from destruction by all these disasters. And I guess the means is that the Lord made heaven and earth, so it protected them from the disaster.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so again, his power. The name of the Lord. Great. Yeah, and without that, they would have been attacked. They would have been swallowed up and alive. Like, they were desperate for help. Psalm 146, 5 to 9. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. By the way of the wicked, he brings ruin. Psalm 146. Great.
So we said the helper is God, and he's helping the one who hopes in him. And he does a lot of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Made heaven and earth, keeps faithful, executes justice, gives food, sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up, he loves, watches over, upholds, and also brings to ruin.
Yeah, and there are a lot of people, groups, that are in here as being helped. There's the oppressed, the fatherless, the sojourners, the prisoners. And like you said, he is helping through his justice, providing food. Yeah, so there's a lot of meat in there. God does a lot. All right. Hosea 13:9, Ephraim, stubborn in its ways, rejects the only hope that God offers. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath.
God is helping Israel by taking away the king that he had given.
Yeah, and what is really cool about this is that Israel wanted to look to an earthly king to protect them and to be their helper. And God had told them before he gave it to them, he's not going to do what you want him to do, but he gave him to him anyways, and Israel is now seeing that their king was not their helper. And so we see the contrast between their true helper and the earthly king who could not save them. Okay, Isaiah 35, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. I think that group also has Isaiah 57 to 9. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God takes me, helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up.
So for the first verse from Isaiah 30, there's a lack of a helper. And everybody is not, it says everyone is not helped. And then that contrasts with Isaiah 50, where the Lord is the helper. And kind of this like contrast happens where they're no longer looking to people to be their helper, but to the Lord. And in the Lord's help, there's no shame, and there's confidence that they can stand up against their adversaries.
Yeah. And did you notice the contrast with shame? That in the first section, the helpers who weren't helpers, the false helpers, actually brought on shame for the people. And in the second section where the true helper takes away the shame. And if you've read through Isaiah before, you might know that there's a few chapters that are called servant songs, meaning that they're talking about Israel's condition, but they foreshadow to Christ. And Psalm 50 is a foreshadow of Christ. So he took on the shame and the disgrace. A true helper takes on the burden. And he did that knowing that his true helper was his Father. And so he could take on our shame and for himself, knowing that the Father was going to cover it. And that is just really exciting to me. So looking at these verses, we see that helper cannot be weak or inferior, that our definition of helper is faulty. God is the mighty warrior who helps a people who cannot help himself. You might have heard that saying, God helps those who help themselves. You can tell the next person who says that actually that's not true, and can I tell you why? And why it's good that that's not true? Being a helper is triumphant, and it's costly. It requires giving of oneself. And even in that, we image Jesus. And Azar provides help that is absolutely and utterly indispensable. So we see how Azar is applied to God, how he uses it to describe himself. But what does that mean for women? How is woman a reflection of Azar? And I want to start off our talking about that by looking at some women in history. And the first obvious one for this weekend is Ruth. So we've looked at chapters 1 and 2 from Ruth, and kind of step back in your mind. How is Ruth an Azar? Go ahead.
Ruth, even though she was a foreigner, she helps provide food for Naomi by gleaning, and she stays like faithful to her mother-in-law, mm-hmm. and basically devotes herself to making sure that they're both like sustained. So God repays her by giving her Boaz, and they get married and stuff.
Yeah. So yeah. Yeah. As Maria pointed out, Ruth was at the bottom of the totem pole. Like she could have just been trying to fend for herself and trying to survive on her own. But she paired herself with Naomi and was a faithful daughter. And in that culture, that's just really huge. She didn't consider her own needs or interests first, but she considered Naomi. There's another woman in our history who I'm just really developing a love for. Her name is Harriet Tubman, and you know her from the Underground Railroad. And she is somebody who her courage and her nobility is just, it's intense for me. But she was born into slavery, and she was actually very sickly because of some abuse that she experienced in the early years of slavery for her. But she was deeply comforted by God. She took comfort in the Old Testament teachings of God as being a deliverer. And she believed that freedom was hers to have. And so she escaped slavery. And when she got to the North, she was so overcome by the weight of slavery falling off of her shoulders that she praised God. And then she realized that the freedom she had wasn't worth anything if she couldn't share it with people that she loved. So over the next 10 years, she made expeditions back and forth in the dead of winter to help people escape slavery. And even when the Civil War started, she served by cooking, by nursing people, and being a spy. So she was stealth. And when the war was over, she gave the rest of her life to caring for people in need. And as I said before, she was sickly. She had many of her own needs, and she didn't have a penny. And any time money came into her possession, she used it for other people. She, to me, is a top example of what it means to trust what you have to the Lord and to use it to help other people. Another group of people that I just have a fondness for are foster and adoptive parents. You know, we see God as being the helper to the widow and the fatherless. Some of you know Beth Drips. She's on staff with Disciple Makers and our headquarters. And if you were here last year, you might remember that when she taught, she shared about Amy Carmichael, who is a missionary and who gave her life to caring for orphans. What you might not know is that Beth has two little children in her home. She is a foster mom, and she's my hero because in the world standards, as a single woman, she can do anything she wants with her time and use it for her own glory. But Beth has an alarm, and at 4 o'clock it goes off, and it tells her to go be a mom. And she goes and picks up these two little children, and she brings them home, and she nourishes them, and she loves them, and she cares for them with this great devotion. And they know her as Mommy. And it's a great risk for her because her love is just growing and growing and growing. And we don't know God's plan. There still is a possibility for Beth to help them to be united with their parents again. And so she's doing this, just trusting the Lord every step of the way. Being taking care of foster children is not a high prestige role in our society, and it's pretty thankless. But the biblical picture of helper doesn't measure woman by prestige. God measures by our imaging him. Our worth is in the fact that we are his image bearers. And I just want to mention one other group of people, and that's homemakers. The world seems to downplay the value of being at home. And maybe you tend to as well, but using God's definition of being a helper, just consider how being at home and rearing children is heroic. We are going to take lots of time for you to process and to step back with this new definition and figure out what does it mean for me to be an Ezer. But before we do that, I want to talk about our motivation. Because if our motivation isn't rooted in the right thing, then we'll be lost. So I want to bring us to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And jumping over to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What I want to point out to you here is the message to not be surprised if the world hates you. that according to the world, what you do, your career is your value. And women in our society fulfill their duty to the world if they seek to break the glass ceiling. You probably have heard that term a lot recently. The world believes that as a woman, we have reached our fulfillment if we finally break through that barrier. But by creating you, woman, God gave you the role to be helper. And its purpose is different from the world. Now, I'm not saying that it's not okay to pursue ambitious careers or to strive for equal pay, okay? But what I want to point out is that we shouldn't define our value according to worldly success. Our exhortation here is to pursue love, not success, according to the way the world defines success. And the ultimate barrier to true fulfillment is not the glass ceiling, but it's our sin. And Jesus broke through that barrier for us. He gave up his life in the form of the servant and died on the cross so that he could tear the curtain in two. So the barrier's been broken. There's a quote at the top of your page. The pastor from our church recently shared his definition of love that he has come to after years of studying the New Testament and Paul's teaching on agape love. And his definition is, love is finding your joy and satisfaction in helping others prosper in God's eyes. Jesus did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. He gave it up. And it was his joy and satisfaction that we be made one with him, just as he is one with the Father. So laboring for someone else's equality ought to be our joy and satisfaction too. And Sinclair Ferguson in his Sermon on the Mount study helps us to understand that when we give up our rights to love our neighbor, to love those that we see in need, in hopes of ushering in them into the kingdom of God with us, then we get to enjoy all the rights and privileges of together crying Abba, Father, and sharing in the inheritance of Christ. So, ladies, being an Azer, it's big and it's huge and it has long-lasting rewards. So I want to take the next 10 minutes to let you talk in your groups and think in categories. Maria said that we all have wealth and influence. Think about the areas where you have wealth and influence and how can you apply being an Azer to that. So there's lots of categories here. You can think about your career, your degree, your involvement on campus, campus fellowship, your relationships. Pick something so that when you step out of this room, you feel like you're stepping into a mission field and ready to be an Azer. So go ahead and take about 10 minutes, then we're going to come back together. And I'd love for a couple of you to be ready to just share what you are thinking about so you can help inspire the rest of us. And then we'll have a Q&A time. Okay, who wants to be brave and step out and be the first to share your idea to help the rest of us?
Hello. So I was talking about a situation that I went through or kind of still going through with my roommate. And so there were a lot of difficulties there with her kind of slamming the door at 2 o'clock in the morning when I'm trying to sleep, cutting off the heat purposely in mid-February and opening up windows so that I was freezing cold. Being on FaceTime without headphones in mid-morning, and it was starting to affect like my academic performance because I was falling asleep in class. Mm-hmm. And so basically what I was saying is like it took a lot of humbleness from me and a lot of sacrifice on my end because I wanted to, you know, I wanted to slam the door at 2 o'clock in the morning. I wanted to be on the phone. But even still, like, it, I just, if I was, I had a phone call, or if I received a phone call from someone, I would still go out in the hallway. Hmm. Or And if I came in from a study night session at 5 o'clock in the morning, I would still go to the bathroom and put my pajamas on. Or if I had to stay up and do homework, then I would still turn on the desk lamp. And one night I was just saying, like I was saying to the group, one night I kind of got overwhelmed and I went out to the hallway and I just broke down and I was crying and I was like, I can't do this. I'm being so nice, God. Like, why do I have to go through this situation? You know, I'm like, I tried to be nice. I tried to invite her to lunch. I tried to invite her to the movies. I tried to be friends and reach out. And it was funny because I called my mom and my mom was already awake and she said that she was praying for me. And I was like, well, that's kind of funny because I just started laughing then. It kind of made me laugh. And so like from that whole situation, I mean, it's gotten better. I was also saying that my dad also called and kind of served as a mediator so that I could open up the discussion between us. And I just wanted to gauge, like, you know, if there were any difficulties in her life, because I didn't want to jump the gun and be like, oh, she's a horrible person. Well, maybe she could have been going through something at home which could trigger the behavior. So I tried not to overstep those boundaries. But I was just saying, like, just still like displaying God's love, you know, like how it comes through people, even when we don't want to, because I definitely, there were times that I definitely did not want to. But yeah, just kind of having, being able to take down. And sometimes I would like, I would pray like, God, just, if I want to say something and it's not nice, just take it out of my mouth so I don't say it at all. Like, just take the thought away from my head so that it just doesn't even come to mind, or just let me leave the room or let me go somewhere instead of reacting out of emotion. So I really learned to kind of turn this situation, has taught me to pray first before I react. So that way I'm reacting with how God wants me to react instead of how I want to react and out of emotion.
Yeah, that is so great. You are turning to your helper so that you can turn and love the person that was hard to love. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that it's easy for us to love those who love us, but it's hard to turn and love the people that don't. So I love that example. Good job.
Hi, everyone. I got so nervous. Oh, my gosh. Okay. So it's funny because I've always, like, thought about the word helper and very negatively. I'm a psychology of women and gender studies major, so we talk about the, like, glass ceiling all the time. And it's been very, it's been a struggle for me as a Christian and also trying, like, learning about this stuff, kind of finding, like, you know, the balance between it. And I think this year, I'm a senior, I finally understood what it meant to be a helper. And I think it was just nice to have, like, scripture to back up with what I was doing. So I'm the president of NIA, which is a support group for women of color at Lafayette. And like, it's been a challenging year because, you know, you're constantly supporting a group of women of color on campus. And our campus is a predominantly white campus, so it's just, like, trying to bring that support to them, trying to help them, trying to make sure they have the resources, trying to make sure that there are events and programming so they feel welcome and they feel like, you know, they have purpose to be there. And it's funny because I didn't exactly know the extent of the work that I was doing. I just love the women so much, and I just figured, you know, let me just bring whatever I have, whatever kind of life experiences, whatever I have, to help these women. So it was just nice to be able to sit here and, like, read the scripture and be able to kind of back up the work. I'm getting all emotional now. Back up what I'm doing, because I've been part of this group since my freshman year, and, like, I took it upon myself to become president so that I could be, my advisor had said it to me before, like, you could be the advocate that you didn't have for somebody else. And she's always saying, like, you're doing such sacred work, because, like, being a helper or being in a helping profession is such sacred work, and it's not, it can be thankless sometimes, and there'll be times I'm just like, I put all this effort into this programming, and then you realize, and you know, you're just getting all stressed about it, and then you realize later on that, like, you know, someone comes up to you and just like, I love that you guys put on this event, like, I was able to, like, express A, B, and C, or do whatever, and it just, like, it's just those little moments, you know, and you kind of realize that, like, you know, you're doing God's work, even though it doesn't seem like it in the moment, like you're doing God's work, and you're, and I'm hoping to continue that as a, because I'm working to become a social worker. So I'm hoping to continue some of that sacred work that I'm doing and all the things that I've learned, and being able to bring Christ to other people. And like two of the girls here and Nia, they come to church with me because I like one of the meetings I had, I'm like, oh, I was so nervous. I'm just like, I don't know how everyone's going to like receive this. I think I'm crazy. So it's like, hey, I have a van and, you know, I go to church on, you know, I go to church on Sundays. And so, yeah, if you want to come and join me, I have a van. So it's just like, and then two of them came up to me and they're just like, yeah, so we'd love to come to church with you. And like, and you don't realize the kind of like authority that you have. And I just appreciated the kind of the talk earlier, because you kind of realize, like, you do have power. You know, I might not own a lot of like fields and like stuff like that, but you know, you're wealthy in other ways. Yes. And I think this year kind of brought that into light for me as president, as a helper. And like, I see helper as like something positive now.
Yes.
And I did come into this workshop pretty defensive. Put that out there now. And then after, as you kind of start to think about the powerful, how strong it is to be a helper and to be able to bring that to other people. So sorry, I talked a lot. Sorry.
That is wonderful. I love that. Yeah, you are taking the strengths that God gave you, and you're using it not for your own building and accolades, but you're using it to usher others along with you. And it's like you're rearing your children, and there's so much more joy when you see someone else succeeding behind you. So that's just great. Thank you. How about one more, and then we'll have a couple minutes for Q&A. Sure.
So I viewed myself before this as a helper, but being as a helper is stressful. I feel like sometimes I'm like the sounding off board for everybody in my family. They like to come to me and like talk about things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like, I'm glad that they find like they think I'm strong enough. But then sometimes I kind of feel like, well, where's my, like, I need like a moment and I need some strength from somebody else. And sometimes it's hard to like go back to those people who thought you were strong and to just say like, I'm vulnerable, I need help. So I think having like being a helper is stressful and it's rewarding, but it's okay to not be strong. It's okay to be vulnerable for a day or a few months or however long you need to be vulnerable, or like, it's okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Being a helper is not being the rescuer for other people, but it's pointing them to the rescuer, and we can do that only if we are relying on him ourselves. So that's helpful. Okay, we're just about out of time, but does anybody have any questions or thoughts that are lingering?
So you said that like striving after an ambitious career is not a bad thing.
Right.
How do you like play this role as a helper in that?
Yeah. So I think it's taking, so just like I had that tube, you know, so it's as though you've been pursuing that career with this tiny scope. It's been for your glory, like to make you feel good, something that you enjoy doing. And now that you have this lens, how can you pursue that career with the goal of using it for God's glory and for building his kingdom? And it's really very similar to what she was saying about the role of activism. You know, she's taking her career choice of wanting to help people, social work, and applying it not to her own benefit. You know, how can I make the most money, or how can I enjoy my job the most, but how can I help other people to succeed and to benefit? And having the perspective of, I'm doing this for the Lord, like for the eternal perspective, like the reward is in heaven.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.